All right, are you ready? We're going in. We're going in. Let's turn this morning to Psalm 127, verse 1. My guess is pretty much all of you can quote this by heart. Even if you've only been in church a short period of time, it comes up a lot. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give me your words today. I pray, Father, you would help me to reveal your things to your people. Father, the things that you have for them today. I pray, Father, you'd give them ears to hear, and I pray, Father, you would help me not to go beyond what's written, but, Father, to impart what the Spirit's saying to us. I ask for your help today, Lord, and, Father, I pray that we would be a receiving people in Jesus' name. Amen. And we were just talking about it. Mankind is a prideful people. It's just who we are. We're prideful people. We glory in the work of our hands, the things I build, the things I make. I take pride in those accomplishments. You can ask my wife. I'm the happiest when I'm building stuff. I don't know why that is. Doesn't really make a lot of sense to me, but if I'm making stuff, I'm happy. But sometimes we forget that without Him, we really are nothing. Our best efforts are not much. Not like they are when you do it with Him. And in fairness, I don't mean to sound like, you know, we're in really bad shape because we're so arrogant. The nature to take glory in what we've built, what we've created, that actually comes from the Father. It's His nature being seen within us, that nature to create. You build, and hopefully when you're done creating it, you say, wow, that's pretty good. I don't know if you remember, but at the time of creation, God, as He was creating the earth every day, at the end of the day, He would assess His work, and He would say, it's good. He looked at it and said, it's good. And He got all done with everything. And then He looked at His work as a whole. He examined all of it, assessed it. He said, it's very good. Because it was very good. We have that nature in us, that nature to build something that is very good. We want to participate in that. But the truth is, unless the Lord builds the house, those who are working are laboring in vain. Many people are trying to build God's church. They want to do it their way. He must build the house. He's the architect. He's the foreman. We do as He asks. See, it's only His works that have been prompted in us by His Spirit, things that He's asked us to do, those are the only things really that can stand the test of the fire. And so according to this plan, He's had a plan since the beginning, He has given each one of you something to do. Each one of you has a call. Each one of you has something to fulfill. Different gifts, different things that make you happy. I'm happy building. Different things that make you happy. And so He prepared works, the Bible says, for us to walk in. Things that He knew would make us happy. But each one of us is different. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is, well, he's kind of correcting the church. The leaders in the church are getting a little sideways. They're arguing about which of them is the best, which of us is doing it the right way. One said, I follow Paul, and the other says, oh, I follow Apollos. And they're going on and on. Paul tells them something that's very strange. He says, aren't you acting like mere humans? That could be a sermon all in of its own. It's an odd thing to say, Are you not just acting like mere mortals? But I want to pick up his conversation in verses 5 through 9. This is chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Do you see what he's saying? Each of us has a purpose. Each of us has a place, a goal, something that we need to accomplish, something that he's given you to accomplish that I can't accomplish. One of the great joys in my ministry is helping other ministries find their place, helping other people step into the ministry that God's given them. See, from the very beginning, God's had a plan. I mean, from the very beginning. And he's working that plan out today in the earth right now, and he's working it out to his glory. What I want to do today is I want to give you a little bit of a prophetic update. We're charismatics, we can do that. I want to try and point out where we are in God's plan, right? Because there's been a plan for a long time. I think it's good for us to know where we are and what's going on so we can be part of seeing that plan worked out in the earth and not holding it back. I got a friend, he's joking. He said, "You know, you bring the fire of God and we'll water it." Well, that's often what the church does, right? They're trying to be helpful, but they're putting the fire out instead of making it better. You understand? Now, if you've been coming to Wednesday night prayer, or if you've been attending some of the Zoom meetings that we have online, much of what I'm going to share with you today is going to sound pretty familiar, I hope. And that's because there's a common thread that is flowing through all these meetings, because it's what God's saying to the church right now. And while we're on the topic of these meetings, can I encourage you? Maybe get in one of them. I promise you won't die. You'll make it. You know, some of the prayer meetings we have are very short. I host one on Thursday. It rarely goes more than 15 minutes. Rarely. Others go longer. But I just want to encourage you to be part of what's happening, because God is speaking to his people today. You need to understand that God is not a God of dice. I don't know how to say it better than that. He's not a God of chance. He doesn't sit up there and go, "Huh, okay, well that happened, so let's adjust this. And that happened, so let's adjust that." He has a plan. And the plan's right on time. It's exactly where he expected it to be, right now. We, as his church, his ecclesia in the earth, we're right on time. We're right where we're supposed to be. He's working out this plan right now, and you and I are part of it. So, as we step back and say, what is God doing in the earth today? I think one of the big things we can see is there are sparks of revival happening in Kentucky. Now, you got to be living under a rock to not know what's going on there. These are the first signs of what revival looks like. It's interesting to me, too. There is no name, no big name involved with it. You know what's happening? God is moving. The first signs of this revival are happening on a campus, a college campus. And it seems that God is prodding a younger generation than my generation. He's getting their attention. He's moving in a way they've never seen him move before. They've never seen it. You and I, we've seen it. They never have. I was talking with Ed this week, and he's got a friend who lives in Kentucky, and he just wanted to go see the revival. So he took his son with him, and they went to the revival, and he said, "You know what? Nobody came near my son. Nobody prayed for my son. Nobody touched my son. He spontaneously began to break out in tongues. The baptizer baptized him. That's what's supposed to happen. God's doing something right now. And I want you to recognize He's doing it in a younger generation. I don't want you to be offended by that. I want you to be happy about that. Another thing I want you to recognize is happening in the earth right now. And if you've been hanging out here any time, I know you've heard me say it. I'm going to say it again because nobody seems to be listening to me. We are in the time of Elijah right now. Oh, Pastor, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. Okay, we'll turn to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. I'll tell you what it means. If you can't find Malachi, just go to Matthew and turn back one page, and there you are. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Now, this is God speaking. Wait for the pages to flip. I like hearing pages flip. This is God speaking. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." The days of Elijah are times when parents' hearts are turned back to their children. And children's hearts are turned back to their parents. Both have to happen. But it happens on a very big scale. It's not just your kids being turned back to you and you being turned back to your kids. See, you have a Father God in heaven and we're turning back to Him too. Us. Did the mic go out? It's back. Whew! Okay. Got a different mic. It's always a challenge. So, what I want you to understand is that before the Lord comes, this is His nature. Do you remember when Jesus came? The disciples said, "I thought Elijah was supposed to come first." He said, "I tell you, John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come." There is always a preceding of repentance that comes before the Lord comes, a preceding of a disposition of fathers toward their children and of children toward their parents. This is what the spirit of Elijah does, and he always precedes the Lord. Now, I need you to stick with me here because I'm going to hit a bunch of points. They're all intertwined, and so I'm going to hit these points and we'll pick up the threads as we go. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So He reconciled us and then gave us a ministry to reconcile. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. That is to say, through His Son, God intended to reconcile the world, through His child, if you will. God would let His Son reconcile the world back to Himself. Now, with this in mind, I want you to flip over to Chronicles chapter 17. And I'm not shifting gears here. This is the same thought process. We're talking about the same thing. I'm just going to add another piece to it. And this is a little bit long, but I think it's important, so please bear with me. Now, when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." David was saying, "I feel a little bit embarrassed that here I've got this nice house, and the ark is still under a tent. I want to build a house for the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that's in your heart, for God is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. See, Nathan spoke a little too soon. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build a house, who will build for me a house to dwell in. For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you will say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. Pardon me, and I will be with you wherever you have gone. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more, as formerly from the time I appointed the judges over my people Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Now listen. And moreover, I declare that the Lord will build you a house. I want you to understand, David wants to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord says, actually, son, I'm going to build a house for you. That's my plan. Verse 11, and when your days are fulfilled, to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from those who were before you. But I will confirm in him, in my house, in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words. And in accordance with the vision, Nathan spoke to David. All right, a lot going on here. David wants to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord says, actually, no, it won't be you. It will be one of your sons that will build my house. See, David was a man of war, and there was a lot of blood on his hands. And so it would be Solomon who would build the temple of the Lord. And David, now receiving this word and knowing that he wasn't going to be the man to build the temple, you know what he did? He started making preparations for his son because it was still in his heart to build the temple. So he started gathering materials, all the materials he thought Solomon might need, wood and gold and silver and all the stuff. What I want you to see in this, the reason I took the time with this passage, I want you to see the father-son relationship that's happening here. David would not build. David would prepare for his son. And at the very same time, see, God was also making preparations for his son, too. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Well, Solomon's king was never established forever. I'll be a father to him, and he shall be to me like a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. God isn't speaking about Solomon here. God is speaking about one of his other sons, Jesus. And Jesus would be the one who had the ministry of reconciliation. You see how all these pieces come back together. There is a ministry of reconciliation. So today we are in these days of Elijah, the days when the Spirit of God is turning the hearts of men back toward their children and their hearts back toward us. See, our generation, we grew up in a unique time. We grew up in a time where Dad did say, rub some dirt in it, you're going to be okay. It was a harder generation, a rougher generation. My parents drew a pretty hard line about what was right and wrong, and I drew probably even a harder line about what was right and wrong. I set standards in the house. And that's godly, and that's right. But here's the problem. We failed to live up to the standard that we preached. In many cases, our children found us to be hypocritical. And the truth is, in many ways, they still find us quite hypocritical. So here we are today. We find ourselves in a place where we really don't even understand our own children. And often we look down on them. We consider them beneath us because of their beliefs, which are clearly, in many cases, amoral and largely Marxist. And I look at that and think, how did that all happen? They're a generation that doesn't value money. It's very odd to me. They really don't. Money doesn't motivate them. Things don't seem to motivate them either. You know what motivates, you know what really they value? Value people. That's what motivates them. That's where all of their stances come from. For all their misguided ideas, they've come to learn something that my generation, in many ways, is still struggling with. They have learned to love each other unconditionally. Absolutely unconditionally. They accept each other unconditionally. And again, they're doing it all wrong. I mean, it's all wrong. It's ungodly, it's amoral. They've completely removed God from the equation altogether. But it's something our generation never has learned to do. Let's pick up another thread. Paul and Apollos, remember at the beginning? Each of them had a task. Each of them had something to do. King David and King Solomon also each had their own tasks from the Father, things that they were to do. David's task was to take the land, and Solomon's task would be to build the temple. Paul's task was to plant the seed, and Apollos' task would be to water the seed. The task our generation had was to set the standard, make the preparations. And I believe the task of our children is going to be to take the land for the Lord. I believe that. I believe it's one of the reasons why the enemy has been so hard on that generation through abortion and so many. He's just trying to destroy them before they even ever come out to a place where they can do what God's called them to do. He wants to remove them before they become a threat to him. Now, I want you to hear me in all this. I'm not saying that we don't have our part and we don't have a piece that we play. We very much do. Our job, too, is to take the land. But they have a very special anointing for this task. They possess something you and I don't. They will go places and they will reach people you and I could never reach. And so, like David, one of our key jobs is to prepare the land for them. I hope you're catching what I'm saying. See, we look at them and we think, well, they're not going to take the land for the Lord. You know what? You relax and let God sort out what He's doing in them right now. But here's the thing, guys. We're not there yet. They're not there yet. Before this happens, a battle has to take place. It's the battle at Ziklag. And I wish I had time to read it. I don't. See, at Ziklag, what had happened was David and his men were fighting. They were out fighting another battle. And when they came home, their children, their wives, their stuff had been taken captive. That's pretty much what's happening today. We were busy fighting many battles. A lot of battles, good battles, important things that we were doing. And in the midst of that, our kids were taken captive by the internet, by Karl Marx, by the world. We were harsh with them when they didn't take up our values. We rebuked them and put weights on them because they wouldn't do things our way. And that didn't produce anything good. Instead, they went with the captors willingly. But the spirit of Elijah has come. He's here now, and I'm watching it happen in little pockets all over the place. God is restoring fathers and children. He's There's a predisposition for fathers to love their children in ways they haven't in a long time. And children to come back to their fathers. This is God's ministry of reconciliation. And if you remember in your life, it was not God's meanness or harshness or sternness that brought you to Him. It was His kindness. It was His willingness to forgive you. Why is it that we insist that people get cleaned up before they take a shower? I'm still struggling with that, right? I mean, we expect people to come to church cleaned up so they can have a shower and get cleaned up. How about this? How about they just get to come to church the way they are? How about that? Now, God had a ministry of reconciliation that was birthed out of kindness to us. Our ministry of reconciliation to our children will also be birthed out of kindness to them, not out of harshness. This is what the spirit of Elijah does. It restores fathers and children. Through the ministry of reconciliation, you were restored to your father. And through that same ministry of reconciliation, He will restore our sons and our daughters back to us. I don't know if you see the picture. It begins with kindness. It begins with fathers. See, that day when they got back to Ziklag, David's army, they tore their clothes. They're not happy about everything being taken captive. Our children have been taken from us. Our children, in many ways, have been taken from us too. It's a combination, when you tear your clothes like that, of anger, sadness, and repentance. Should have been here. Shouldn't have been up at that other war. We should have been here watching our kids. In many cases, we set standards that we ourselves couldn't keep. And made our kids try to keep those. And then got mad at them when they didn't keep them. It was something they couldn't bear up under. And then when the captors came, they just went with them. It's less trouble. To me, the parallels of all this are striking. When you look at your life and you think of how hopeless you were when He came to you, how utterly hopeless you were. He didn't condemn you. He didn't. What He did was mount a rescue for you. Well, that's what David and his army at Ziklag did. They realized their sons and daughters had been taken captive. They were angry. They were certainly mad at David. The Bible says they were ready to stone him. They're probably pretty mad at God, and I'm sure they're pretty frustrated with themselves too. They'd recognize their own failure. But they needed to mount a rescue. And so they did, and they pursued the captors who had taken their sons and daughters, and not only did they get their sons and daughters back, destroying the captors, they took everything from the captors too. That's the battle of Ziklag. See, I believe that it is our sons and daughters who will take the fire of God to the ends of the earth. I believe they're anointed to do that. We will too. We'll have our part in that. But not like they will. See, they possess something you don't. They have something you just don't have. And it's not a bad thing. God has given each man his call in life. Some water, some plant. David wasn't to build the temple. It broke his heart. He wanted to build the temple. But God had anointed his son to do that. His son possessed something he didn't possess. And so his son would build it. So this is the task that's in front of us, those of my generation. It's time to mount the rescue. It's time to pursue the captors and take back our inheritance. I want to encourage you today. If you have a wayward child, your wayward child could be 35 years old or 40 years old. I don't know. Could be 10. But if you have a wayward child, I would ask you to let the Father soften your heart there's hardness in you. There's hardness in me. That's how I know it's in all of us. Let him soften your heart towards your children. I know they've acted badly. I know they have been hurtful to you. But what's happened is in that hurt, a wall got set up, and it's separating you now. God wants to remove that wall. That wall comes when neither party will give and neither party will bend. It was his kindness. He took down a wall so you could come to him. It's now time that we take down a wall so our kids can come to us. I'm not asking you to accept their sin. I'm not asking you to embrace their lifestyles and the way they look at things. I'm not even asking you to relax your standards. In fact, I encourage you not to, provided they're biblical. What I am asking you to do is to extend an olive branch. Make a way for them to come home. Just make a way. Just make a door open for them to come home. See, you two, you were once a rebel. You were once a rebel. Maybe you still are. I don't know. But it wasn't the sternness of God that brought you back home. It was his kindness. See, in your time of desperation, in your time of need, he didn't roll out for you the law that he expected you to keep. He said, I know you can't keep it. So I sent my son. That's why I sent my son. I made a way for you. I mounted a rescue for you. We must mount that same rescue. So, this is the picture of the days of Elijah. We are God's children. You know, and as God's children, maybe you haven't even returned to your father yet. Well, that's step one. If you're still standing outside God, it's time for you to step back in. And then it's time for our children to return to us. But that begins with us, probably not them. Just as it began with God. Our Father made a way for us. Now, we as fathers must make a way for them. This is our ministry of reconciliation. And it'll begin with us just like it began with God. It's God's work in us. Not what we want to do, not what we like to do, not our things. It's the things of his prompting in us. That's what produces things that survive the fire. His Spirit today is prompting us to reconciliation. And I can tell you it's not something you'll be able to do on your own. Because the truth is, most of us can't even recognize the role we've played in the harm. We just don't see it. Maybe you're a young person here today and you go, well, I see it in my parents. I know what they did to me. Well, just be patient with them because maybe they don't. Unless God comes and shows us, we just don't know. I'll tell you this, if you have ears to hear today, please hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor are laboring in vain. I invite you to ask him, come and search my heart, O God. How do I mount a rescue for my children? It begins with intercession and prayer. See, it's been a spiritual attack. It's not going to be a natural battle. It'll be a spiritual battle too. I encourage you to let the Lord show you because this is the hour that we're in. Father, I pray for these, your church, your people. Lord, I ask you give us ears to hear. I pray, Father, you would help us. Give us soft hearts, Father. Help us to recognize your kindness and your goodness and help us, Father, to make a way for the prodigals to come home. Father, I pray that the anointing that you have intended for them, Father, I pray that it be poured out. Thank you, Lord, for a generation who will light the world on fire for the Lord. Thank you, Father, for a generation who has learned how to live and how to love unconditionally. Father, I pray that you would help us as good parents to bring direction and refinement to that process. Help us, Father, to continue to set the standard. But Father, we pray for them. Father, for any who have gone astray today, Father, we We claim them as ours. And Father, we ask that you would release them from their captors in Jesus' name. We take our stand, Father, running interference for them because we love them and we care for them and we don't want to see them lost. We bless them today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.